gosh, after that kid's skit, I'm glad I'm not bringing a serious message. And we've got a double today, because not only are we really happy because it is Resurrection Sunday, but it's also April Fool's Day. And last night I just happened to be watching this DVD of John Wimber, I'm a Fool for Christ, Whose Fool Are You? And it just made me realize this man is so funny. And he started this church and his DNA comes down. And I want to start off actually by telling you something that has been a challenge to me, and I hope it might be a little bit of a challenge to you. So back in the mid-50s, an old couple or a couple retired, but they didn't want to stop doing the work for the Lord. So they inquired of God what should we do, and he gave them the idea to get a caravan, because you have to remember what life was like in the 50s, to get a caravan and to go around to farms and say to the farm people, if you would like us to teach your children about the Bible, we are happy to stay here in our caravan if you will just let us hook up to your power. And they actually had a very quietly successful ministry. And one of the homes they went to at the back hills of Welcome Bay was a family who were of Swedish descent called the Steiners. And the children were taught the Bible stories for about 6 weeks after they came home from school each day, and then this couple carried on to the next farm. But out of that, a seed was developed in one of the sons called Cal. And when Cal got to the age of 20, he heard about a Bible college that had started in Welcome Bay, and he thought that he would go. Out of that, he then joined YWAM. Out of that, he became director for Asia for YWAM. Out of that, he found an unknown people group in the northern parts of the Philippines, and an incredible story that I don't have time to tell you today, took two young 17-year-old Filipino women pastors who knew the dialect and ended up being able to lead the whole group of these unknown at that point people group to the Lord. But the thing, and that story just blew me away when I heard it in one of my lectures. I just sat there and weeping and just thinking, God, I never thought in my wildest dreams of being a Christian that I would actually in this day and age know someone who found a people group and led them to you. That was the wonderful stories of years ago. And here it was. But one of the other things that Cal said that really stuck with me, he said, as a big group in YWAM, after church on Sunday, we used to go to a particular beach and we just used to play ball and things like that on the beach. And he said, we did it to unwind and have fun. And he said, we didn't do it to evangelize anybody. We had our evangelism programs. But he said it was amazing on those Sundays, because of the joy that we carried, how many people were attracted and would come over. And we found that we had such a group of people that it was just quite natural once we'd finished playing the games to evangelize. And I thought about John Wimber last night and just thought about the joy that that man carries, that he started, as I said, this church, and that his DNA filters down. And part of the thing that I do want to talk about today is the absolute joy. And I can say that I am not the most joyful person in the world. Yes, I love it when things are being funny and things really do tickle me. But I really want to make a more of a concerted effort to be mindful, to be joyful. And one of the things as I was thinking about that was that anytime you're here and James is here, he's always smiling, as is Tess, as is Marty, the whole Betty family. You guys are guys who smile. It's always lovely. I know I'm up here, I can always look and I know you guys are smiling. And it's just lovely. And so what does that do for us? When we are joyful people, I keep thinking back to Cal Steiner, it draws people to us, doesn't it? And we really, we are the honey in a world that is full of bitterness, that is full of brokenness. And if we can be like the honey that the bees just get attracted to, I think that we have more than enough or well on the way to fulfill our calling. And as we go through, He is risen, which is the most ecstatic day of our Christian calendar. Yes, the birth of Jesus, we say Merry Christmas. On people's birthday, we say Happy Birthday. But I was thinking, what is a good word? Joyfulness Easter, whatever we want to say. But I just don't think really there's enough emphasis on that. That this is the day. This is amazing, this day. But I just want to take us back. The thought that I had on doing today was actually part of my 2 week ago sermon when I was preaching from Mark. And I was supposed to start at Mark 10:32 through to 34. But I wanted to actually bring that into Easter, because that was the time that Jesus predicted his own death. And he told them for the third time what was going to happen to the disciples. And he said that he was going to get whipped, he was going to get mocked, he was going to get spat on, and he was going to be crucified. And if you were listening to Graham here on Friday, and Graham was talking about the crucifixion, and he was talking about how it was the thing that the Roman people did to keep people under control, and that there just would be roads full of people being crucified. And my thought was, oh, how traumatic for the children. I mean, you know, the adults, it would be awful. But, you know, sadly, when things are happening constantly, you get used to it. But how traumatic for the children. I mean, imagine in today's day and age, and thank goodness we've moved away from that, if that sort of thing would happen now, we would be having all our children at counsellors. But, you know, I often thought, Jesus, why? Why did you have to die on a cross? Why could it not have been a more clean death, like when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac? And that was horrible, and death's awful to talk about, especially someone taking someone else's, but that would have been a clean death. Jesus, why did you have to do that? Jesus had to experience the worst things that anyone could experience so that we could always see Jesus knew what it was to be a man. Amazing, isn't it? And so we do read Jesus dies, and we heard about that on Friday. And can you imagine the emotions of the people who followed him, the women that were at the grave and John who was there, and just thinking, what's going on? I put all my hope in you, and now this is happening. And even when it got the earthquake, and then Jesus died, and they're thinking, oh no, there's no 11th hour here. It didn't happen, and he's gone. And just how distraught everyone must have felt, how empty, how alone, how confused, how bewildered everyone must have felt. And then we come to Mark 16. And I'm just reading from 1 to 8 at the moment. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. What words, what did those words do to them? Absolute unbelief, but hope starting to come back. Just relief and joy. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There was actually four things that happened that morning. First was that the women visited the tomb. And after that, Peter and John came to see the empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Verse 9. Now when he arose on the first day of the week, that's Jesus, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Amazing. But why would you? I mean, really, why would you? Yes, they had seen Lazarus being risen from the grave by Jesus, but who was there to raise Jesus? They didn't understand it. And then the fourth thing that happened was that Jesus appeared to other women. On that afternoon, Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that was a really interesting conversation. The two disciples are chatting, talking about what's going on. Jesus comes along, and he said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? Haven't I heard what? Haven't you heard what happened? What happened? Jesus is risen. He was crucified, and he's risen." And then they realized it was Jesus. What an amazing event for them. And then 1 week later, late on that Sunday afternoon, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples, but not Thomas. And we know that Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it until I see the holes in his hands and his feet." And Thomas had to stay in that state of doubting for a whole week, because nothing is recorded in Scripture from that time until a week later. And then Jesus appears to all the disciples, and we know at that point that he shows Thomas. And in that moment, Thomas went from a doubting Thomas to a trusting Thomas. 40 days later, in the next 40 days, Jesus appears to the disciples at Galilee. Now, it's been mentioned twice in the Gospels that he tells the disciples, "Go ahead to Galilee, that I will meet you there." And I thought, well, if he's putting it down twice, it must be quite important. It's not recorded in Mark, but it's recorded in John, and I'm going to read that. It's John 21, coming near the end. What makes me really interested in all this is all the things that Jesus could have done, the places he could have taken them, what he could have done to meet them. And this in some ways just seems such a really ordinary thing. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. There was Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, Jesus wasn't there at that point. He has spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He knows that Jesus was crucified. He heard that he was risen, and he did see him, but he's gone back to his life. "Yeah, I'm going fishing now." That's it. Really, to me, showing, well, what's going to be in the future? I'll just go back to that I've already known. And they said to him, "We're going to come with you too." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I mean, if they were feeling a bit distraught or disgruntled, can you imagine how much more they would be feeling at that point? Oh, well, let's go back to the old familiar. Let's go back to what we want. And oh, no, not even one fish. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. This just cracks me up. 153. Who counted them? 153, not 150 or 155, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come on and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's really interesting because the last thing Jesus did with them, of course, was have the Passover meal. And now here he is eating with them again, showing them that, yes, I'm real, and yes, I can eat, and I am here, and I'm serving you, because he got the fire ready for it. What an amazing experience for those disciples. What a day. What a day. I mean, they had had a succession of what a day. From the crucifixion, what a day. And then the resurrection, oh, what a day. And then seeing Jesus twice, what a day. And now here he is. And they're doing really what they knew to do with Jesus well, and that was to fellowship with him and to eat. After that, Jesus gives them the Great Commission. And he tells them the things that he wants them to do. There is a section in here about where he speaks to Peter and how much do you love me? I think that's a sermon all on its own. But we have in three of the Gospels, Mark and Matthew and Luke. And he's talking to them about going out into the world and taking the good news. And then, of course, comes the actual ascension. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, "Follow me." And when Peter, turning around, saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said, "What about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? You follow me." That's the calling always of Jesus. It's following him. Absolutely following him. Sorry, and now I will get to the ascension. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And in Acts 1, 9 to 11, we're also told about what happened at the ascension then. I mean, that must have been another day as well. Absolutely another day. "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, so will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And that is the promise of our day, that if we don't die natural deaths, we will actually see the Lord coming back to take us as well. And that is going to be one day for us, isn't it? Absolutely. But I'm going to go back now into when Jesus predicted his own death. And as I read those words a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded that I had heard a sermon, and it was talking about being the right person at the right time at the right place. And I realized as I read that was Jesus. He was God's right person at the right time at the right place. And the thing that struck me after that was that was God's greatest success story. Jesus hanging on a cross, having been whipped, having been mocked, spat upon, in excruciating agony, that's a success story. But it is only part of it. After that, Jesus actually, after he died, he gave up his spirit. So they didn't take his life, he freely gave it. And he descended. And Revelation tells us, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and death. That was the second part of the success story. 1 Corinthians says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That in his death, Jesus took away the death that Satan had rule over in that time. And then the third part of the success is that Jesus ascends firstly back to earth, has those days here on earth, and then he ascends up into heaven. And we know, because we're this side of everything, that the rolling away of that stone on the tomb was the rolling away to usher in the new covenant. And Jesus had to do those things on earth, but once he ascended, we had the beautiful Holy Spirit who came later. And I'm not going to go into that today, but that's just a little taste of what's to come. The Holy Spirit was able to take over when Jesus went up there, and we are recipients of God's absolute success story. All of that meant total success for God, because the plans that they all made were starting to come into motion at this time. It meant real success for Jesus because he had absolutely concluded the assignment that God had given him. And it was meaning real success for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was able to start coming in. And what does it mean for mankind, all of this? It means that the personal relationship that we can have with God without going through any high priest, because Jesus was the high priest. It means that we can know God in a way that people prior to the crucifixion could never know him. We know him and we enjoy him. There's no barrier between us because sin has been forgiven through the sacrifice. We live in the promises of God. We're living eternally with God. And when we do that, when we know God, when we enjoy him, that is us showing that God has been successful. Yeah? What sort of a day are you going through at the moment? How are your days? Are your days full of the joy of the people that were there when Jesus was resurrected? And on this day in particular, this is the day that we really celebrate. This is the day that is celebrated more than anything because he has risen. He's risen and made a way for you and for I. And this is something to be absolutely celebrated. Absolutely. We are so blessed that we can just call on any of God's promises at any time. And do we? Do we? Do we call on the promises as fervently maybe as we could? Do we believe in the promises as much as we could? Every one of them are there for us. Every one of you are marked with a special mark from the God, the Most High. Every one of you has got an assignment. Every one of you has got a call on your life. We don't look to each other. You know, some people may have looked to that couple who were in the caravan and thinking, oh, they're not doing that much. And I don't know anything else about them, but I know the fruit that came out of that one thing that they did by telling Bible stories to that little boy who was 6 or 7. And the other thing about Cal is that he has led people to the Lord over in that land who have just been absolutely set on fire by God. One guy in Malaysia who became a Christian, went to Indonesia, and within a short time had started 40 churches. Now, we look at that and think, oh gosh, I don't do anything. You may not be called to do that. You're called to the one thing, maybe, as the couple in the caravan were called to the one thing. But what I would do is just to encourage you to say, you are God's success story, and this is your day. This is your day. And if you have been feeling a little bit complacent, a little bit disconnected, connect back today. Make a commitment today. God, and this is for me, I want an awful lot more of your joy, God. I actually want to be so joyful that people will be attracted to me, not because of me, but because of God in me. And I'm missing the mark quite a bit on that. But today is going to be a day that I am going to decide I'm drawing a line in the sand and that's it. So it's up to you guys now. What do you want to do? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be in your relationship with God? Where do you want to be in the call that God has for you? Where do you want to be just in your disposition? Who likes grumblers? I don't. I really don't. Oh, not to say that we can't be joyful, full of joy, all the time. I mean, there's circumstances that don't allow it, but we can have an inner joy. But today is the day we celebrate. And are we having a song?
Yes.
Yay. Just before James does his coming, I just pray that if there is something that has stirred in you, if you feel that you've got a blockage from joy, if you feel that you've got something tied around your ankles that is stopping you breaking out to come into that fullness of what God has for you, then just come up for prayer. Through the song, after the song, whatever you would like to do. But we're just going to have a joyful day. Yeah.